open your Bible this morning to Psalm 100. We've been talking a little bit about Psalm 100 in the opening, and let's open that wonderful part. If you're new to the Bible, just open some more toward the middle. You'll probably find the Psalms, and you can look around and find Psalm 100. So good to be back with you here. Me for the first time, my wife for the first time here with you at CCE in this new place. We miss you so much. We are looking forward so much to the time when I think you are going to join us, or not you're going to join us, we're all going to join together with our Good Friday service. We almost made a decision as elders to not let anyone sit in your seats until Good Friday, because we miss you so much. I taught Sunday school last Sunday to the children, and these kids weren't with me, and I somehow made it through. I don't know how, but we miss them so much. We love you, we think about you, we pray for you every Sunday, and normally on the Good Friday service, we have this tradition, I guess it's been at Parker Hills for years, in which it's a solemn service because we're thinking about the death of the Lord Jesus, and at the end of the service, everyone's supposed to gonna go out quietly. We've abandoned that a couple of years ago because there's so much loving going on, and when you all come back, there's not going to be a single solemn moment. It's going to be an evening of rejoicing together. So it's so good to be back, Hugh. Thanks for your prayers, Hugh, for our work in Africa. You know that we travel to different countries around Africa, but right now there's no place on the planet that I would rather be than right here in this school with you. And we're so happy to be here. I've been really burdened about the message that we're going to open up this morning. We won't be here long. We're going to be looking at a simple psalm. And thank you to the elders for letting me come in and drop a sermon that doesn't fit into your 1 Corinthians series. Because it's been on my heart. Glenn and I have planted 2.5 churches in Africa. I don't know how to plant half a church, but we did it. 2 full ones, and partnering with another one in another place. And there are certain things that church planting churches are weighed down about that I want to address with the beauty and greatness and majesty of our God, who is both God and good. And that's what Psalm 100 brings together. So thanks for letting me take a break with you from your 1 Corinthians sermon. I've been burdened about this, and I'll explain my burden in a few minutes, but let's just get right into the text, into Psalm 100. If you're new to the Bible, if you're new to church, if you're new to Jesus, if you don't know what this Jesus thing is all about, this part of the Bible is not one of the complicated parts of the Bible. It's one of the simple, easy, on the lower shelf, easy to understand parts, and we'll just enjoy it together. Only 5 brief verses, and let's read it. Where it says, the superscript says, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. O Lord, would you come now this morning, descend upon us, we happy group of people who love you, loved by you, and love one another. Descend upon us with a fresh vision of your greatness and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Astronauts tell us that when they're off in space, they look down on the Earth, and the Earth is a very quiet place from outer space. But as soon as they come down, as soon as their rocket ships land, they realize that the Earth is a very, very noisy place to be. And God made it that way. God created the world with noise, animals, musical instruments, people like you and me. God created the world with all this noise. Why? Because God himself is a noisemaker. The very first thing he did on day one of creation is talk. Let there be light. God is a talker, and God made noise. God also makes things that make noise. Think about the 6 days of creation. Day one, let there be light. Those of you high school students who are in science, you know very well that as soon as you send a particle through electromagnetic waves of light, noise is made. Day two, the skies. The skies were filled, and you step out of this building on a stormy day, and you will see that day two was a very noisy day with wind blowing through. Day three, then came the vegetation. Does vegetation make noise? Well, you take the wind of day two and put it through the trees of this area here, the Black Forest, and you will see that day three was a very noisy day. A farmer that grew up in my area, I grew up in Colorado, he told me that if you listen hard enough, and not being a farmer, I wouldn't know this, but he said, if you listen hard enough, you can even hear on the right day at the right time of spring or summer, corn making a noise as it grows. I never knew that. You farmers probably know that. It's a very noisy day. Day four of creation. The great lights were in the sky. You go out, you go onto any space website and just listen to our solar system. Our solar system makes noise. It crackles, it groans, it hisses, it whistles, and it makes noise. Day five, the seas were filled with noisy things that swim. The skies were filled with noisy things that fly. Day six, let us make man. And you know how much noise we can make. God loves noise. I love libraries that hush so you can study. But God did not make his world to be a library. God made his world to be a noisy place because God loves noise. Now, to be sure, much of the noise we make on earth today is evil noise. We gossip, we murmur, we complain, we fight, we send bombs on people to kill each other. We have abused the God-given gift of making noise, and we need to take that back. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Psalm 100 is a call for us to redeem the gift of noise. We're going to take back God's gift of noise and become noisy Christians. So let's get right into our text. It's a fairly easy text to understand. Psalm 100 has 2 points. There are 2 things to do in Psalm 100, and 1 reason to do each of these 2 things. Amidst all of the things that there are in this psalm, first, verses 1 and 2, something to do, followed by a reason to do that in verse 3. And then the second thing to do in verse 4, followed by a reason to do that in verse 5. 2 things to do and 1 reason to do it. Verses 1 through 3 tell us to make noise by singing. The focus is on singing. The second thing to do is in verses 4 and 5 tell us to make noise by thanking. There's a lot else in there. But duty 1 is singing and then thanking. Those are our 2 points this morning. So just like these young children who are off in their children's program, they have 2 noise rattles in their hands, making racket throughout your day. In the same way, God has given us 2 noisemakers, singing and thanking. And we're going to see that in a few minutes here. So first, we are invited to make a noise. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, this is not any old type of noise. This is a certain type of noise with 3 characteristics. Number 1, it's a joyful noise. If you're going to make noise, make sure it's a joyful noise, not just racket or commotion, but a joyful noise. A joyful noise can be a shout. A joyful noise can be a whisper. Your voice might be well-tuned. Or your voice might be horrible and you can't keep a tune. Whatever, does not matter. Make a joyful noise. Make a noise and make sure that noise is a joyful noise. That noise can be a groan. That noise can be weeping, but it can still be joyful. Make a joyful noise. The second characteristic of our noise is that it should be glad noise, not only joyful noise. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now this verse tells us that we are servants. We are slaves. We are slaves of God. And remember the slavery that we had before we came to Christ? That was servitude. And the only noise that we made was grumbling and moaning. But the noise that we are to make as servants of a God who loves us and who has freed us is a glad noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord is different than serving the Lord in our jobs, where we moan. School, moaning about the homework. But even serving the Lord in the church and in His mission, we can get grumpy sometimes as well. Why is the Lord asking me to read my Bible, to pray, to have devotions with my children, to be involved with my church? Even when we serve the Lord, sometimes we can do it in a grumpy way. The Lord says, when you serve me, serve with gladness. You remember the story in the Old Testament? It just comes in a couple of verses that in the days of slavery in the Old Testament, sometimes a slave would love his master so much. And his master would love that slave so much. And when the time came for them to be freed after a certain number of years, they could leave. But the servant loved his master so much that he wanted to stay. I guess they had their ears pierced. Is that the first body piercing? Is body piercing biblical because it happened back then? I don't want to get into that. But that slave loved his master so much, and he served him with gladness. This is the way that we love our Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness, not with grumpiness. So we make a noise joyfully, we make a noise gladness, and thirdly, we make a noise musically, with music. Now, this comes in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Not just any old joyful noise, but it's a singing noise. When Christ is our rescuer, we Christians are always singing about something. We're always humming, tapping our toes, tapping our fingers. There's always some music going on in the background. We sing when we iron our clothes. We sing when we change the kids' diapers. We sing when we're waiting in line. We sing when we are in the shops. Church history is replete with people going to martyrdom in Rome, singing hymns as they're about to be fed to the lions. You just can't stop us. We're a singing group of people. Singing is one of the most helpful things you can do when you suffer problems. It's also one of the most helpful things you can do when you're tempted. You're tempted to complain? Pull out hymn number 423. You're tempted to covet? Pull out hymn 236 or whatever. You're starting to worry and worry attacks you? Pull out hymn 525. Singing is not the only remedy for discouragement and temptation, but it's a really good place to start. Come into his presence with singing. Look at these words at the end of verse 2. Come into his presence. Friends, these are scary words. Me? Come into the presence of God with my sin, with my weakness, with my past? I don't want to be in the presence of God, let alone sing. Shouldn't we come into the presence of God quietly in a holy way? Maybe our reluctance to come into the presence of God is the reason that this is a command. Come, get into his presence. Come into his presence. How do we come into the presence of God? Of course, we think of things like prayer, public worship, you're reading your Bible and you're into the presence of God. But really, this is a gospel call. Every believer is constantly in the presence of God. And our evangelistic call to the world is come and live in the presence of God because we never escape the presence of God. This would have even been a shock in the days of the Old Testament. You know that the days of the Old Testament, different than the days of the New Testament, the Old Testament, you could come into the direct tabernacle only once per year, and only if you were that priest or that extra high priest. So hearing these words would have shocked the readers. How can I come into the presence when that is only high priest Simon or whoever it was? That presence of God. How's your noise making lately? Are you a noisy Christian? Even those of us who are kind of quiet guys, are we noisy in the right way? Friends, do you see that this is one of the great missionary verses of all time? Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, who all the earth. This is the heartbeat of Christ Church of Elizabeth. Your evangelistic call to the people of this valley is come and make a joyful noise to Jesus, the one who fulfills this psalm. Enough making noise to your false gods.
Enough making noise and partying. Making noise here, making noise there. The gospel is a welcome to make a joyful noise to Jesus. This is our gospel call. This is what sends. Someday, CCE will start sending missionaries. And this is what they're going to be doing. They're going to be going to Russia and China and Ukraine and India and Japan with this gospel invitation. Come and make a joyful noise to Jehovah. Enough worshiping your false gods of Africa, your false gods of the Japanese culture. Come and make a joyful noise to the one who made you. So that's what we're to do. Verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful, glad, and musical noise. Now here's the reason. The reason is in verse 3. So I've said that there are basically two driving commands. Make a noise joyfully and thankfully. And then each of these has a reason. The reason here is in verse 3, where it says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Look at verse 3. Know. Friends, if you run out of reasons to make a joyful noise to the Lord, we'll just read it here in verse 3. We make a joyful noise, we make a glad noise, we make a musical noise when we think of God and all of His grandeur. Know that the Lord, He is God. Verse 3 is a command. Know. Study, think, meditate, reflect, know God. You see, we don't just feel God. We don't just kind of wait for God. We take the effort and the initiative to know Him and to study Him and to learn Him. The Christian faith is a thinking faith. It's more than thinking, but it's not less than thinking. Know that the Lord, Jehovah, is God. We learn from this verse three things about God. Three things that keep our fingers clicking and our toes tapping when we sing about the Lord. First, the Lord is ruler. Verse 3 reads, "The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, He is God." Now, the word God means ruler, commander, director, CEO, manager, controller, regulator, chief, monarch. And who is that chief monarch? It is not our politicians or our medics or our educators. It is Jehovah, the Lord, the God of the Bible. He is God. Aren't you glad that this world has someone in control of it? With all of the storms and dictators and corruption and problems and heresies, wars and rumors of wars, pandemics, disasters. God is not only at the center, but He is also at the top, ruling all things. God's throne was built for one person and one person only, and that is God Himself. When my wife and I had our second grandchild, someone gave us a two-seater stroller. Okay? And I don't know if it was side by side, front by front, but with it, okay, that's kind of nice. The boy in the front, the girl in the back, or the girl on the side, the boy on the other side, or however it worked out. That was kind of nice, kind of convenient. But God's throne is not a two-seater throne. There is room for one and one only, Jehovah. He is God, He is ruler, and that, my friends, is what makes us sing. Well, there's another aspect about God that makes us sing, also in this verse, and that He is our maker. Look at the second line of verse 3. It is He who made us, not ourselves. We are His. The God who crafted, not just made, but crafted the stars and the oceans and the skies and the birds and everything else. Crafted you and me. We are not randomly made. We were planned out, just like an architect plans out the building project, just like a seamstress plans out the design of the dress or the shirt. The Lord has also planned us out, and we are accountable to Him. Just like a patent owner owns the rights of that patented thing that he made or she made, we are accountable. We own that, and we have been patterned by God, and so we are accountable to Him. Next, the Lord is our owner. Did you hear the word his? How many hises are in verse 3? One. I see three in my verses of the Bible. Do you have three? Three hises? He is our owner. This is important. We belong to him. I suppose God could have made us and then ruled us, our first 2 points. Maker, ruler, but not owned us. You can make something, you can organize it, but then you sell it off and you don't own it. Maybe you are the manager of a company, it's ruler, but you're not the owner of the company. Maybe you live in an apartment and you manage it, you keep it clean, but you don't own it. I suppose God could have made us, ruled over us, but not owned us, but he does own us. He didn't just let us go on our way. He has personal connection with us. He is our Father. I love these hises, three hises. I am God's. When the world hisses at you, when your troubles hiss like a snake at you, you go back to your troubles that are hissing at you, and you just hiss back at them. I know that is totally corny, but you're never gonna forget it, and I've probably ruined your whole life, because every time you hear the word hiss, my troubles are hissing at me. I'm just going to hiss back at them. I'm sorry. I've really ruined the rest of your existence. Totally cheesy. But we are his. That helped me as a young Christian so much. When I was going through some problem, I took a prayer walk one day when I was growing up in Boulder, a fairly new believer. And the Lord said, "You are mine. My problems are God's problems," and I needed to hear that. His people, the writer of this, and we have no idea who wrote Psalm 100, but I'm sure glad that he used this term, his people. Now, his people is a term rich with Old Testament meaning. It's his covenant people, his special, redeemed, favored family, chosen in Abraham, rescued under Moses, rested under Joshua, disciplined under the judges, rebuked under the prophets, returned under the exile, visited by the Messiah, his special covenant people. And that's who you are. We're not worrying. You've been open for 2-3 weeks now, and this auditorium is not full. We are not worried about that. The conversions will come. Things will come. You're not in your own building. We don't care about that yet. You are his special, chosen, elected, visited people, special among all the nations of the earth. I am owned by God, and you are. This means what? That he leads us, because it talks about we are the sheep of his pasture, like a shepherd with a sheep. This means that he feeds us. Look at where we are fed. We are the sheep, not of his corral, but of where? His pasture, out where the dangers and the snakes and the coyotes are. That's where God shows us his presence. Not in the safe little corral where the sheep are hand-fed their little oats, easy life, loved by all the children of the house, but out in the pasture where there are problems and heat and rain and lightning. We are the sheep of his pasture, his flock. We belong to someone. Maybe you're feeling isolated, alone, a widow, a widower, new to Colorado, not making friends here yet, isolation and only loneliness. But if God is your shepherd and you are his sheep, you are never isolated, because we are his. We are owned. Friend, how noisy is your faith? Maybe you're kind of a quiet guy, quiet gal, but how noisy is your faith? Joyful, glad, musical noise, because the Lord Jehovah is our ruler, our maker, and our owner. Well, that's one of the noisemakers in Psalm 100. Sing is one rattle, but there's another one that we express in verse 4, and the reason for it is in verse 5. But let me stop for a moment and share why this has burdened me. Not necessarily this passage, but a sermon to you on the greatness of God. In this passage, we learn that God is, the Lord is God and the Lord is good. It's so important as a new church plant to be centered in the greatness and the awareness of our sovereign, majestic God. No doubt, what should be going through your mind and what is going through your mind is all the strategies of how to reach the good people of Elizabeth, how to plant a church, how to organize things, how to do the sound and do the music and do the children. And everything is do over the last year that we've and you have been working toward this church plan. And I didn't want to come here this morning and throw another sermon of do better, how to reach people, how to fill this auditorium. I wanted to pause and just let the greatness of God soak into us and us to soak into the greatness of God. I want, and you want, no doubt, as you've started this new church, you're thinking a lot about healthy churches and strategy and who's going to do what. But no doubt your greatest vision is for us to be a church with a big vision of our glorious God. There are certain marks of a church that is taken up with the greatness of our majestic God. Let me mention a few of them, and I know this is your vision. Number one, there's a deep sense of wonder. Our God is majestic and great, and we can get to know him. Second, there's a great sense of mystery. Yes, I know God, but just like Job said, what I know about him are only the fringes of his ways. There is so much about him that I don't know. A church with a big vision of our big God has a deep sense of privilege. God has allowed us into his treasure room of knowledge about him. A church with a big vision of our big God has an eagerness to pursue God, know him, and to grow in him. A church with a big vision of our big God has a realignment of what we praise in other people, what we value. I love the fact that one of my kids got a good job. But what I'd really love is when I hear him or her praying. I'm so happy that my child got the prize goose out on the hunt. And I'll be the first one to eat goose burgers the next morning. But what I really love is to hear my daughter go through a hard time and say, Dad, I've learned to trust God. And you see, a church with a big view of our great and majestic God, we realign what we even value in ourselves and in our church and in our children. A church with a great vision of the sovereignty of God will be sober over our sins, not morose, but we'll be convicted of our sins and we'll have a sobriety over our sinfulness. Next, our prayers will be soaked with the nearness of God. Next, we will love our faithful church leaders because we no longer need to venerate them. Because we already have our venerable great God. We don't need to take our leaders, as you're learning in 1 Corinthians, and make them into celebrities because they're not. But we will love them even more because they are servants. They're the ones who teach us about God. They are the ones who dedicate themselves to God and to prayer and the Word of God. And they're the one who teaches me about God. And I love them for that. It puts our puny world leaders into their small place. Finally, a church which is taken up with the majesty of God rekindles missions because we are taking God to the people of Elbert County. So this is my encouragement to you. Before we get into the second part, and we'll go through that pretty briefly, of this psalm. Be a church whose great center is the glorious greatness of our majestic God. Let that orient your family. Let that orient how you raise your children. Well, the second thing that we are supposed to do is thank. The second noise rattler is thanking, and we'll go through these pretty quickly in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. The word give thanks appears twice in this section, so that'll be our focus. The noisy Christian is a thankful Christian. Thankfulness and gratitude are among the chief marks of the true believer. And we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? The families we've come from, as imperfect as they were. The families that we have, as imperfect as they are. Our nation, as rotting as it is, here we can meet in a government school and worship the name of Jesus. Try to do that somewhere else. Our clothing, our food, our jobs, our spouses, the redemption that we have of our souls through the cross of Calvary, a full Bible, our churches? Do you make a noise and give thanks?
See, when we give thanks, we automatically recognize that what we have does not come from ourselves, but comes from God. If I earned it, I'm not thanking anybody for it. But when we say, thank you, Lord, for my spouse, for my children, for my job, despite the struggles in the workplace, we recognize that these gifts come from God.
Romans 1 tells us that thankfulness keeps us from a hard heart. So stop the ingratitude before it gets worse. Replace grumbling with thanking. Stop patting ourselves on the back with all of our smarts and all of our accomplishments and start thanking the Lord. Stop worrying. Start thanking.
How about taking an entire day someday in your prayer time, in which you pray for mom and dad and brother and sister and school and nation and church and whoever, and just not make any intercession for those on your prayer list, but just thank the Lord one by one. Just thank God for your spouse. Thank God for your kids. Thank God for this. Thank God for all the things, your pastors, your nations, old Mrs. Jones that lives down the street. You're praying for her. I've done that in my prayer times. Today, I'm not interceding for anybody. I'll get to that tomorrow. But just thank and thank and thank. That has made a world of difference in my own walk with Jesus. So in all your noise, make sure that thanks is part of it. And finally, we conclude with the reason in verse 5. The reason we give thanks. And this is because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Previously, the Lord is God. Here, the Lord is good. And I'm so thankful that whoever composed Psalm 100 put these two things together. The goodness of God and the greatness of God. Because people tell us today that these things are incompatible. Either God is good or God is great, but he can't be both because look at all the bad things that God allows in this world. So either God is a controller of all things or he's good. No, we bring these two things together. The controller of all things, the one who even allows evil things to happen in this world, even though he despises them, is also the God who is good and kind.
We learn five things about the goodness of God here. Number one, the Lord is good. Do you see that in verse 5? It doesn't just say the Lord does good, but he is good. Christian, meditate often on the goodness of God. There's a Puritan pastor named Stephen Charnock. This is how he described God's goodness. Let me give you about four or five descriptions from this great pastor. He said, God's goodness is his bounty. Think bounty. It's his lavish overflow from his good character. He says, just like the sun constantly gives off its rays, so our bountifully good God is always showering us with his lavish warmth. He says, God loves giving to us more than we love asking for his gifts. God loves giving more than we love enjoying what he gives. He says, God's goodness is his sweetness toward us. Then he asks, what if God were great but not good? Greatness, he says, without his sweetness would make him a horrifying monster. We admire people for their smarts, but we love them for their goodness. We love God because of his goodness. God is good. Secondly, the Lord's goodness brought us into his family. The writer here uses a special word. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love. That's a family word. God has brought us into his family. It's the term for a special family love, his covenant love. The Lord saw us alone as orphans and brought us into his family. Third, God's goodness never tires out. His steadfast love endures forever. My love has its limits. Even my best love is weak, but God's love will never tire out. Fourth, God's goodness is dependable. His faithfulness, he's always there. It's dependable. And finally, the Lord's goodness is not just for me. Not just my own little private goodness. It's to all generations. So that's Psalm 100, dear friends. Two things to do. Yes, there are a number of imperatives throughout, but two basic things to do and a reason for each. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus preach Psalm 100 sometime? I mean, you're up on the hill, you know, with 1,000 people snacking on your bread and fish, and after words, Jesus gives a devotion, and he says, I'm going to preach to you from Psalm 100. Wouldn't you love that? I would. Up on the mountain with Jesus. You're sitting on the grassy hillside with him. Well, Jesus certainly knew Psalm 100. No doubt, Joseph and Mary sang it to him when he was on their knees. He learned it in the synagogue. He no doubt taught it. He sang it. But Jesus also helps us to be the right kind of noisemakers. He helps us obey this. Why? And the reason is because Psalm 100 reversed backwards on Jesus, against Jesus, when he was on the cross of Calvary. You see, when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, the only noise he made, even amid the few things that he said, were groans and sighs. They were not joyful noises. It was with pain. The sheep of verse 3 was not the happy little sheep out in the pasture. It was the lamb that became the slaughtered lamb for us. And instead of entering the gates of Jerusalem in verse 3, which certainly tells us that this was a psalm sung in Jerusalem, rather verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Rather, Jesus was dragged, pushed away outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem and killed outside as a criminal. It's so sad that Psalm 100 reversed backwards over Jesus at the cross. And why is it important that he suffered the backside of this? So that you and I could have verse 5 fall all over us. So that now that we could say the Lord is good to us. The Lord does not need to be good to us because we are rebels. We have sinned against him. If we haven't sinned, we've wanted to sin. And that itself is a sin. We can say God's steadfast love now endures forever. I will never be separated from him and his faithfulness to all generations. So that now we can be wrapped up in God's goodness and not his wrath. So, friend, if you are not in Jesus, if you have never come to Christ, our words this morning welcome you, implore you, call to you. Maybe you have been making noise about all sorts of nonsense throughout your whole life, and you have been longing to sing something with real deep meaning. This is the Sunday for you to come to Christ and say, Lord, I've been singing the songs of Babylon. I want to sing the songs of Zion. Come to Jesus, and he will allow you to do that. We know his steadfast love. So, dear friends at Christ Church of Elizabeth, when people now ask you, come to visit you, or on Good Friday when you come up to Parker Hills, everyone's going to ask you that nauseating question, how are things going at Christ Community Church? I've heard that 1,000 times already, you. And how are the conversions? How's the outreach? How's the giving? How's the building search? And it's just like, please be quiet, but you're too nice to say that, I'm sure. Or worse, in a couple of months when a few of us go to the Crossway huddle in the mountains with all these other Crossway mighty men and mighty women, the question we're going to get is, how are things going at CCE? Just control yourself. Instead of feeling guilty, sighing, you proudly say, no, not many conversions yet, but we know that the Lord is God. We are a community that knows that the Lord is good, and that makes us sing. Our little happy few, our little community of faith, and that gives us a reason to truly make a joyful noise. Amen. Oh, Lord, we come to you. So I pray for this delightful community of brothers and sisters. Fall upon them with your a vision, Lord, of your sovereignty, your majesty. Fall upon them, Lord, with words of your goodness and your kindness. Center them around you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, around the gospel, around the cross, around the resurrection, Lord. Lord, we know that you will do good things and big things in this church, Lord, but may they never lose the vision of our Lord, who is both God and who is also good, and we thank you. Lord, we now take communion, the simple